Praise God. Well, I want to read you a couple things here. Like I said, these are a little bit different services, but I have this poem. It's called, What is a Dad? It says, a dad is a person who is loving and kind. He often knows what you have on your mind. He's someone who listens, suggests, and defends. A dad can be one of your very best friends. He's proud of your triumphs, but when things go wrong, a dad can be patient and helpful and strong. In all that you do, a dad's love plays a part. There's always a place for him deep in your heart. And each year that passes, you're even more glad, more grateful and proud just to call him your dad. Thank you, Dad, for listening and caring, for giving and sharing, but especially for just being you. Then I have this this article from quite a long time ago now. It's by Irma Bombeck, if you know who she was. She's a spunky lady. She was a spunky lady, but she with her column. It says, what does a father do? It says, I received a letter from a single mother who had raised a son who was about to become a dad. Since he had no recollection of his own father, her question to me was, what do I tell him a father does? When my dad died in my ninth year, I too was raised by my mother, giving rise to the same question, what do fathers do? As far as I could observe, they brought around the car when it rained so everyone else could stay dry. They always took the family pictures, which is why they were never in them. They carved turkeys on Thanksgiving, kept the car gassed up, weren't afraid to go into the basement, mowed the lawn, and tightened the clothesline to keep it from sagging. It wasn't until my husband and I had children that I was able to observe firsthand what a father contributed to a child's life. What did he do to deserve his child's respect? He rarely fed them, did anything about their sagging diapers, wiped their noses or fannies, played ball, or bonded with them under the hoods of their cars. What did he do? He threw them higher than his head until they were weak from laughter. He cast the deciding vote on the puppy debate. He listened more than he talked. He let them make mistakes. He allowed them to fall from their first two-wheeler without having a heart attack. He read a newspaper while they were trying to parallel park a car for the first time in preparation for their driving test. If I had to tell someone's son what a father really does that is important, it would be that he shows up for the job in good times and in bad. He's a man who is constantly being observed by his children. They learn from him how to handle adversity, anger, disappointment, and success. He won't laugh at their dreams, no matter how impossible they might seem. He will dig out at 1 a.m. when one of his children runs out of gas. He will make unpopular decisions and stand by them. When he is wrong and makes a mistake, he will admit it. He sets the tone for how family members treat one another. Members of the opposite sex and how people who are different, and how people who are different than they are. By example, he can instill a desire to give something back to the community when the needs or its needs are greater than theirs. But mostly, a good father involves himself in his kids' lives. The more responsibility he has for a child, the harder it is to walk out of his life. A father has the potential to be a powerful force in the life of a child. Grab it. Maybe you'll get a greeting card for your efforts. Maybe not. But it's steady work. So I want to just share with you this morning about fathers. Let's turn over to Luke 15:11. It's also on your sheet. Luke 15, verse 11. This is a pretty familiar portion of Scripture. This is the account of the prodigal son. Everybody there? Luke 15, verse 11. We're just going to read through the account, and then we'll touch on some different aspects of this. It says, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. Or when he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you gave me a young goat. You never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" So notice verse 12. It says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them to his livelihood." Notice that the father was patient with his son. Before you go further there, look on your sheet. It's further down, but I want to read some of this too. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, verse 7. If you've ever been to a wedding, you probably heard this verse, but it's a familiar passage about love. But here it is in the Living Bible. It says, "Love," verse 4, "love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boasts, is never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges, and it will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but it rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him." Now, this is a description of love. The Bible says God is love. And the Bible says in Romans, it says the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. The way the King James says, it's been poured out in our heart. As Christians, we have the love, the same love that God has in our heart. And here it's describing love. And this is a tall order. You may look at this and go, "Ooh, who is like that?" Well, God is. God's like this, and it's our goal to be like this. It doesn't mean that we're there. Okay? If anybody says, "No, I am there," well, we'll talk after service. Come up. And we can have a conversation. No, none of us have arrived, but we could say that at least we've left. You know, some of us have. We can at least start down this pathway. And, you know, it's humbling. I was just talking to my daughter yesterday. You know, as a father, or a mother too, but we're focusing on fathers. As a parent, it's humbling when you blow it in front of your kids or you don't handle a situation exactly the way you should. You know, when you're single or even when you're married, you got one person, you do something you shouldn't have, just one person saw it. You know, if you do the wrong thing and all your kids see it, that's humbling. Am I the only one that's ever done it? Messed up? You know, you're like, that wasn't the right response. That's not what I want to pass down. But you know what? We all been there. We're all human. Anybody in here would say, no, I'm not human? No. We're all human, and that means we're not perfect. That's not a bad confession. That's just the truth. What we're talking about here is this love is supernatural. You can't love like this without having God's help. See, the awesome thing about what Jesus has done for us and about being a father as a Christian is we don't have to do a bunch of stuff for God to accept us. In other words, we don't have to measure up to this and then He accepts us. He accepts you and then He gives you help in measuring up to this as we yield to Him. It's the same for all of us. So He puts this down. Thank God He didn't say, when you can check this, you know, when you have a running, you can check this off for a running number of days and you've done it perfectly, then I'll accept you. See, that's what religion will tell you. And that's a tall order. And when you blow it, there's condemnation at the door to tell you you didn't do it right. You weren't a good father. But thank God, Jesus, He accepted us before. When the Bible said we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we didn't have anything to offer. We're blowing it. Everybody knows we're blowing it. And we came to Him and said, Lord, I can't do this by myself. I need a Savior. And the good news is He's already paid for it. But that the Bible says when we accept Him, the love of God is shed. The King James, I like the way the King James says it, is shed abroad in our heart. That's not just a little drop. The Bible says in the New King James, it says it's been poured out in our heart. Let's just take a moment and to look there real quick. Just go to Romans. You're in Luke. Hold your... We'll use the sheet, so you don't have to hold your finger. But you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then Acts, and then Romans. So just a little bit further back. Just go to Romans and lay your eyes on that verse. See, this is what would be nice. I just say, guys, put that verse up on the screen. But it's good to look at them sometimes. Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5 says, everybody there? Look off your neighbor if you haven't found it. It says, now hope does not disappoint. Well, we'll read verse 1 through 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God, see, the love of God, that's God's love. The Bible says God is love. It's been poured out in our hearts. How? Through Christ Jesus. Because we believed on Him, the verse 1 says. But the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by what? The Holy Spirit who was given to us. So that's not just a little bit. It's been poured out. That means when we look at this 1 Corinthians 13, when we read this, this isn't like, oh, yeah, we want to attain to this. This isn't something we ought to just turn our face to, but we're not alone. Dads, I said you're not alone. You don't have to do this by yourself. And yeah, when you fail, we can get up and say, Lord, that wasn't the way I should have done that, but Lord, you're helping me. And he said that this love, which we're reading a description of here, is poured out in our heart. The first part of that says love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud. Let's just read through that part again. Never, verse 5, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. That's an amazing statement. In other words, somebody's doing something to you wrong and you hardly even notice. Notice it doesn't say you try real hard not to notice. You just don't notice. Right. You're that far and that established that somebody's mocking you or something, you don't even really notice it. See, love's like that. God is like this. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Notice this. Verse 7, if you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. So now look at this. Go back to your sheet there. Luke 15, verse 12, which we just read them. It says, and the younger of them said to the father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now notice the father was patient with his son. You don't think the father knew his son? You think it was just news to him that this might be a possibility that this kid is going to go out and blow everything? But this was the deal. He said, He had two sons, and the man came and asked for his inheritance. So when his son came to him, he surely knew that the boy was not mature enough to handle this full inheritance. Yet he was patient with him. He let him be his own person. That's not easy. I said, that's not easy as a father. But let me ask you a question. Does God let you be... make your own choices?
Yes.
Even if they're wrong?
Yes.
Yeah, he does. Now, I'm not saying we don't discipline. We do. But there comes a time like this where, you know, evidently the boy's old enough. But it's gradual. As the children are growing up, it's an incremental process where we're letting them make more choices. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but I'll say it here because it kind of frames everything we're talking about. Our job as fathers is to give our children a picture of God the Father. Now, I didn't say that we're going to be perfect like Him. We're going to make mistakes. But our job as a father is to set them up so they know how to relate to God the Father, so when they go out from under our wing, they take up that relationship with God and they know something about it because they've dealt with us. I'm just letting it sink in. I know that's a tall order. It is. Because we can't be in between them and God. We're just a steward for a short period of time. And we have the responsibility to point them in the right direction, but eventually they're going to have to live their own lives. And we all are responsible for our decisions. Right?
Right.
Right?
Right?
When you're an adult and you make certain decisions, and if it's a decision that wasn't exactly the right decision, there's nobody there to bail you out. And that's a lesson of life, right? And our job Dads, I mean, we're ultimately responsible to show them how to relate to God so that they're running with us. We're stewards. They're not our children. I mean, they're our children on this earth forever, but ultimately they have to learn to walk with God, and we step out of the way and let them run. Well, our job, and we're going to talk about it more, our job is to give them a picture and a method of relating so that they'll know how to relate to Him. Now, I know that sounds like, good night, who can do that? I've already failed, take me out of the race. Right? If we're honest. I mean, if you don't understand what God is doing on our behalf, that will crush you. Am I being, is this too close to, I mean, let's be real, right? Because when we read the 1 Corinthians, I don't know about you, I don't attain that. I'm not making a bad confession. Every day when I get up, my purpose is to live the best I can through the power of the Holy Spirit, but I still blow it. And as I dad, I blow it from time to time. And it's not the best feeling. And to know that children are watching you. But thank God, if we understand what the Bible is teaching us, and that we're not supposed to run this race alone, and that we can only really do it with Him, that I can go, you know what? I'm going to make it right. I'm going to apologize if I did blow it. Say, you know what? How I just reacted, that's not the right example. Don't do that. You see what I just did? That was wrong. That's not the way you react in that situation. This is how you ought to react. But we're still training them. I feel like I'm just getting ahead, but you know, we're just going to go with it, okay? It kind of frames what we're talking about. That's part of training them. Is when we blow it and we apologize and we say, I didn't do that right. This is how you should have done it. This is how I should have done it. This is what the Word says. This is how God would have you behave, He would have me behave, but I didn't do that. I'm not perfect. Do you know what we're training them to do? Admit their mistakes, go before God and get forgiveness, and lean on Him to do anything you do in life that you can't do it just in your own self. And you're saying, you know what? Even though I'm not perfect, even though I didn't do it right, God has not forsaken me. He's still walking with me, and He'll do the same for you. Amen. You know, I was just listening to somebody who was talking about their dad, and it blessed me how, touched me how he was talking. He was really talking about God. How God the Father, because that's really what we're talking about, God relating to God the Father. But he was talking about his own dad. And he said, you know, my dad wasn't perfect. He wasn't a perfect dad. He wouldn't say he was a perfect dad. He wouldn't say he was a perfect person. But he was a good man. And if anybody were going to say, no, start saying things like, no, my dad was a liar. He was a liar, or he was a cheater, or he was a thief, or he was a killer. He said, that would not sit well with me. And I wouldn't just sit there and smile and nod. But the thing that blessed me about it, as a dad, was that here's a man that's grown, his dad's gone off to be with the Lord. His dad was a Christian, and this man's a minister. He said, I know my dad wasn't perfect. I know he blew it, but he's a good man, and the fact that his dad wasn't perfect did not stop him from knowing God and following his example, because he saw his dad's heart. He saw that his dad loved God and was doing his best with what he had to live life. And you know what? When our children see that, they see you're not human, or that you're human. We know that you're not God, that you're not perfect. Our kids know. But they also see your heart, and they see that even though you're not perfect, they take away the essence. That blessed me as a dad. because I know I'm not perfect. And I know, you know, they see me. They live with me. They can see my failures. But I do my best to point them to God. To point them to the one that is perfect. Point them to the one that will ultimately help them. Because when I'm gone, eventually, if Jesus doesn't come back, I'm not afraid to die. It's going to be awesome when we go to heaven.
Oh, yeah.
Huh? I'm not, if we could go today, I'd be on the whatever we'd take to get, train, we'd be there. But you understand, our job is to just to hand over the reins and say, now, you're going to run your race. And they have to connect with him.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
God doesn't expect us to be perfect as dads. Huh? He doesn't expect perfection. Our job is to point him and show him how to live life as a human, live life as a man, and point them to the Almighty and show them what it's like to have a relationship. Give them a picture of how God reacts. And I know when I say that, it's like that's such a tall order. But our job isn't to do it perfectly from day one. Our job is to be in the process of doing it. If they did see you being perfect all the time, what are they going to do when they start walking it out and they realize they're not perfect? What are they going to do? If they never see you fail, if they never see you repent or say something, I blew that was wrong. What are they going to do when they're in a position and they said they never saw dad? I mean, number one, it'd be impossible, but if they never saw you admit the mistake, that means they could feel like there's no hope for me. I can't do this because I'm not perfect. I'm flawed. But God gives us the grace. I'm trying to preach my sermon here. We'll get it back to it. He gives us the grace to walk out this life and to help our children to be a dad. So this man let his child make a mistake. He was patient with him. He let him be his own person. It can be difficult as a father to let your children make mistakes. You know, as a dad, you love them, and you don't want to see them fail. But if we do too much to try to protect them from certain things, we're not showing them again how to do it on their own. If you don't let them fail, eventually they're going to realize they got to make these decisions on their own. And if we try to protect them from making the decisions, we're actually hindering them from progressing. But this father, he let his child make this mistake. It's natural for us to want to help them avoid any pain or failure, even in minor things. But being too overprotective prevents them from developing. And when our children do make mistakes, we don't want to beat them over the head. We want to show them what's the proper way. How, if we do make a mistake as a Christian, as a child of God, what do we do? That's a perfect time to show this is how you react. This is how you deal with a mistake. We go to God. We say, Lord, I blew it. And acknowledge it. That's really what the Bible says. When it says confess your sins, it means to acknowledge it. Say, you know what? That was wrong. I blew it. And if we'll go to God and say, you know what? I blew it. That was wrong. The Bible says he's faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us. It doesn't even actually ask for forgiveness, but, you know, in different places you see that example and it's just kind, like you would to a person. Lord, forgive me. And it says he does. Well, it's a good thing to teach how to do that. But God is, he's patient and kind, like it said here in 1 Corinthians. He's patient with us making mistakes, and that's just the picture that we want to give to our kids is we know. How many of you would say God has been patient with you? God is patient. He is so patient. As we're following Him, attempting, He's so patient, He's kind, He's gentle, He's not a pushover. He's not winking at stuff, but He's patient. This father wasn't winking at his son, but he was patient. Let's look at, skip down to verse 20. So this kid, I don't know how old he was, you know, he was a young man. He takes the inheritance. He goes out and blows all his money. He ends up working with pigs, which is really bad, you know, for Jewish people to be then working with pigs. And he gets to the point where he wishes he could eat the pigs' food. That's how bad it was. And then he's going, wait a minute. There are people in my father's house, the servants are eating better than this. I'm just going to go back and just say, you know, I blew it. I'm not even worthy to be called your son, but please. just make me like a servant. So verse 20, it says, he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. But look at verse 20. It says that he arose and came to his father. So he's coming home. And when he was a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:7. On the other part of your sheet, it says, if you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. This describes God toward us, and it describes what this man was doing with his son. Because his son went off, blew all the money, is living in a bad lifestyle, and he comes back, and the father, when he was still far, far away, ran to him. And the kid, well, before I go ahead and say that, but the father believed he was going to come home. Notice that verse in 1 Corinthians we just read, the love will believe the best. It will expect the best even when it doesn't look like it. God expects the best of us even when we're not doing what maybe we thought we know better to do or we should have done. He still keeps believing in us. And there's nothing like this, like the support of a father in a child's life. Just being there, supporting the child and believing him in him no matter what, that's irreplaceable. That is a picture and a type of what God is like. Because God, no matter what, is there and he's waiting. And he has his hand out and he is there to support. See, as fathers, it's tempting to get frustrated. It's tempting to lose, you know, sight of the fact that the child is growing and that we need to believe the best. But God is always like this. We're giving them a picture of what it's like to be in God's family. A father's job is to guide and direct the child's life so that he becomes a success. Now the child has, especially as they get older, they have the responsibility to make good choices. But a father's responsibility growing up is to just be that person there. To be stable, to just believe in the kid. Just being present is so important. You know, maybe you say, I didn't have the best father. He wasn't this or that. Well, if he was there, if you knew who your father was, that helps. You know, if he was there, we tend we can be hard on what our experience was like, but it is just important as fathers, just even being there and helping the child, that's so important. Remember that they're not an adult, that they're growing. They're in process. It's tempting to treat them like they're an adult and to expect that they're at a higher level than would be normal for their age. But God never gives up on us. He never quits believing. This man here, even though his son went away, blew all his money, comes back, he was waiting for him. And notice, the boy comes. When he was far away, the father comes, ran to him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and now the son launches into his rehearsed apology. He's been thinking about it. He's like, I'm going to go back. I'm going to say, I don't deserve to be your son. I just want to be by your servants. So he's been thinking about what he's going to say to his father. So he comes and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be your son. Now notice the next verse. And the father said to his servants, it's like the father isn't even listening to him. The guy's going out going, man, I blew it. Father, I'm not worthy. And the guy is just hugging him, and then he doesn't even listen to his son's rehearsed apology. He's looking at his servants and saying, kill the fatted calf. We're going to party. He's so happy to have his son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put the ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Amen. God is faithful. He loves us. And this is just giving us a picture of what God is like to us. And then as fathers, like I said, we're not going to be perfect at this, but our job is to the best of our ability to mirror what he would do. And part of it is just being there and just being available. It's not about doing it everything perfect, but it's about the heart. It's about showing how the Lord acts for us. Notice verse, so let's go to the next verse. We just read that he arose and came to his father. The father said that they were going to party. Now notice the father didn't hold a grudge against his son. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:5 on your sheet there. We'd go back there. We're kind of bouncing back and forth between these two. But it says, it's never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It's not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. Notice that. We talked about it a little bit earlier. But this guy, I mean, the guy could have been livid. You give the kid money. You have, who knows how long that is, how much money this is. You give it to him and he blows it all. He could have been ticked. But he wasn't. He was happy to see the child. He was happy to have him back. So he wasn't thin-skinned. The dad had a thick skin. You know, and as dads, that's tempting sometimes, even when your kid makes a mistake, to hold something against him, but as a dad, we're the ones that are supposed to be the grown-up. We're the ones that are supposed to be stable, sailing. Even when our kid, you know, like the picture of what Irma Bombeck was saying when he's reading the paper and the kid's trying to parallel park. I don't like parallel parking myself, but you know, the picture is It's not that big a deal. The kid, the child is going to do some certain things. But our job is just to be there, just to be stable, just to be through it. Like I said, we're not going to do that perfectly, but that's the essence. It can be tempting to hold your child's mistakes against them, but we can go on. The father said in this story, or this story could have easily been upset at the kid, at the young man, but there's no indication that he was even upset. That's amazing. Now, we're not saying that there's not teaching responsibility, there's not teaching your child to right from wrong. Of course there is that. But there is, God is so patient, so kind, so gracious. See, the idea we want to show and give over to our children is that if we'll turn to God, if we'll repent, even if we've blown it, doesn't matter if we blow it over and over, it's the turning back to that will. If you turn back to Him, no matter if it's the 10th time in a day you've blown it, we're not advocating you do that. But you know, there's sometimes you're dealing with something and you're doing what you know to do and you're butting up against something in your life. If we'll turn to God and just say, Lord, I blew that, He'll continue to forgive. He'll continue to be there with us. He'll continue to help us on. And that's the idea we want to get over. If our child gets the idea that you blew it and now I'm going to back away from you and basically withdraw something from you, that's not the way God does it. He's merciful. He'll be there for us when we've blown it and blown it and blew it. If your child is coming and saying, I blew it, I'm sorry. Well, how does God react in that situation is my question. Mercy. Huh? The Bible said He is full of mercy. The Bible said He's gracious to the humble. He resists the proud, but He's gracious to the humble. See, if somebody goes and says, nah, whatever, God, I don't care. Or if your child says, well, I don't care what you say, I did this. Well, that's a different thing altogether. Because the best thing for that child is you better figure out that you're going to have to make some decisions or else somebody else, something, you're going to hit a brick wall somewhere in life and it's not going to be fun. But there's a total different thing between that and true repentance. Even if it's a small thing, big thing, when we talk about repent, we're talking about just changing directions and acknowledging and being sorry for what you did. And if a child comes and says, man, I blew that. That was wrong. Sorry. We're not saying God winks at things. He doesn't wink at them, but He's also merciful. He's also gracious. And like I started out saying, our job is to say, what would God do? Now, what would Jesus do? What would God do in this situation? What am I showing my child about Him? It's like I said, started out saying, it's a tall order. We can do it by the grace of God. But our job is just to be there. I would close with this. Just look on your sheet, because this other thought. Look at Revelation 19:11. This is just part I wanted to leave you with. 19:11 says, now I saw a heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Look at Hebrews 2. It says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. You read 2 Timothy 2:11-13, this is a faithful saying, for we, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself, but notice, he's faithful. He's faithful. That's what I just wanted to get over to you. And the part of that I wanted to emphasize is not the perfection part of it. Not that you're going to do it everything right, but being faithful, just showing up for the job and doing it to the best of our ability and being faithful to come back. And even if we blow it, to come back and say, I blew that. This isn't the way you should do it. And if your child does something wrong, that you just stick in there and you say, here, let me help you. Here, let me guide you better. If they come back to you and ask forgiveness, that you're there. Just being there. Even when it's painful, even when it's hard on your flesh, even when you want to go off and you hold your tongue, and even if you did go off and then you repent and say, that wasn't, I didn't mean that. And just staying and doing that is, how should I say it? That is the essence of what we do as fathers. If we will just give a picture to the child, even if it's flawed, and I'm not advocating us not doing things we know to do, but I'm saying when we make a mistake, to still give the picture of just the Christian life, of what we're doing, how we're living before God, that picture is what's going to give them the pattern with God, of course, and the Holy Spirit, but them looking at that is going to let them see something of how do they navigate when they're doing it themselves. You don't have to do it perfect. We just have to keep on keeping on and doing it. And that in itself is so important because, you know, and here's the clincher, God can take it and do marvelous things with it. Huh? It's like the guy said, I know my dad wasn't perfect. I know he wasn't a perfect father. But God was still able to affect him greatly through what his dad did. Because he gave him the place. He gave him the avenue. And guys, that's our job. Fathers, that's our job. To be there, to stand there, even when you're flawed, even when you know you could have done it 10 times better, and still let the grace of God be manifest through you and be a channel for your child so that God can help them and ultimately lead them and guide them in this life. Amen.